Lord had done in their life. The Lord had delivered them from addiction, alcohol addiction, drug addiction. They were thankful to the Lord that the Lord had reconciled the family again, reconciled them to the family. Because that's what happens when we live a certain way sometimes. We blow up our family. And sometimes our family is in disarray. See, the Lord never says, you know what, get your stuff right with your family and then come to me. He says, come to me and I'll get you right with your family again. Isn't that good? I mean, that's the loving God that we have. So I just want to begin that way to just let you know there's people in this church, including yourself, that have put some seeds of thankfulness. When you do that, God begins to move in a place like this because he knows people here want to meet with him. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. And I got a good word for you. Heavenly Father, we come and we do. We're excited because of the things that you allow us to experience. Well, I thank you that you have called us not only to this community, but to the nations. And we, as we sang a little bit ago, we say yes and amen to you. We say yes, Lord, send us. Lord, we say God first and life second. We will always prioritize you. We will always prioritize the things that are important to you. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us get back on the road. Lord, if we came in here heavy burden, will you lift the burdens off of us? Lord, if we came in here addicted, will you break the addiction this morning? Lord, if we came in here, Lord, just a little bit callous, Lord, will you soften our hearts again? Lord, if we came in here with really a complacent heart, will you set us on fire again? Lord, if we came in here as it were tainted, Lord, will you purify us anew? Lord, because we always want to be the kind of people that are on fire for you. We give you all thanks, Lord, and we give you all praise. Amen, church? Amen, amen. You know, I'm excited about Christmas. I haven't always been excited about the season. Pam will tell you, for several years, for way too many years, I was kind of a ball humbug kind of guy regarding the season. I you would think, well, this season's about Jesus. How could you be so ball humbug about the season? I just didn't like the whole commercialization of Christmas. And also, I really couldn't relate that much to baby Jesus. I just, you know, a baby, I'm a good grandpa, I was a good dad, I am a good dad still, but just the whole, you know, baby in a manger thing was hard for me to relate to. And probably because I knew that a lot of people think that really Jesus began at the manger, right? But the Son has always existed. And so I've understood that. And what he did is he broke into our world. The Son took flesh. He became incarnate. And so it was hard for me to just relate to the babe because I always think Genesis to Revelation is the way I'm always thinking. And so last week we looked at the announcement of Jesus' birth through the prophets. We looked at Isaiah. He prophesied about Jesus coming 700 years before he ever showed up here. And we looked at the various names that he spoke that this child would be known by. So I want to look at that. Isaiah 9:6, it says this. Here's the prophecy. For unto us a child is born. Think about it. Jesus could have come as a full-grown adult. Could have, but he didn't. And why didn't? Because this is the prophecy that the Lord gave. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, we looked at what son? The Son. We got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Son is the one that came forth. And the government will be upon his shoulder. We talked about there's a kingdom that he will be in charge of. You and I are part of that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And his name, now what, he's going to give us some names, and we got to always understand that names are important in the biblical record because names speak of his character, of character. Names speak of attribute. Names speak of nature. So what he's about to say about this son, what he's about to say about this child that is going to be born is important because it gives us insight as to who he's going to be. And he said this, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Last week I looked at the first two names, Wonderful, meaning that this one who comes will do the deeds of God and we will be in awe and in wonder of him. And that's really the way we should be. Because when we quit being in awe and in wonder of who Jesus is and what Jesus does, we quit being the kind of people that dream. If you quit dreaming, it's because you forgot who Jesus was. And maybe let this be a season in which you're reminded of who Jesus was and is, and that you begin to dream again. And then we also looked at him being a counselor, not only wonderful, but a counselor, one who has wisdom, right? As one who guides, but more importantly to me, one who transforms. We talked about that when you go to a counselor, earthly counselor, a counselor will say, well, tell me about yourself. Well, when you go to Jesus, he doesn't ask you that because he already knows you, knows everything about you, right? And so he, when he speaks to you, you know his voice because he speaks to the heart. He always hits the target. He's never gotten it wrong with me, not even once. When he talks to me, he's also gentle, but he always gets down to business, amen? And so today we're going to look at Mighty God. Mighty God, in what way is this child, this son, Mighty God? So here we go. Why was the son given? Why did he even show up? Isaiah 7, so two chapters before what I just read, tells us that one of the names that this child would be known by was the name Emmanuel. That's important because Emmanuel means what? God with us. Right off the bat, he told us who this one is going to be. He's going to be God himself who's going to leave heaven and come and break into our earth that we no longer can say, well, what is God like? He came and he showed us what God is like. If you look at Jesus, you understand what the Father is like. But why did he come? He came because we were in trouble. I mean, even we're still in trouble. You look at our nation, we're still in trouble. Some crazy stuff happening. Some exciting stuff too. You always hear me say, look at Israel. Look what's going on. If you want to know what God's up to, look at Israel. That's really the time clock. And you look at what the nations around Israel are doing, because God will always show up and protect his people. God will always show up and protect his city. Laid claim to Jerusalem. It's important what goes on in Jerusalem, because that's his city, right? He laid claim to that. And so I just throw that out for free. But here's what we understand, that he put man in an idyllic, perfect place. But yet man was deceived and they rebelled against God, and that brought some horrendous, horrendous consequences. It marred how we relate to God. In fact, we rebelled to God. Sometimes people, like when you talk about rebellion in the heart, people get offended, like, what? How dare you call me rebellious to God? Look at a kid. Right? Sometimes we think, well, it's social. It's a social upbringing. And there's some argument to, there's some things that are socialized, some things that we learn. But you look at a kid, and he learns to say no real quick. Amen. Right? He knows how to disobey his parents real quick. I didn't need to be taught how to disobey my parents. It came natural to me. Right? I don't know how, but it just came natural to me. Well, that's something that was handed down, and then I was rebellious toward God. I don't know. In fact, I didn't even know he existed, really. And so I just did my own thing. And so he either could have left me in that state, and then ultimately, when everybody appears before him, I would have been judged, and it wouldn't have been good. But he loves me too much. You mentioned that. He loves us. He wouldn't leave us that way. He said, I got to do something with the sin. I got to do something with rebellion. And search the earth. There's nobody... nobody qualified to take my place, to be my substitute, to take my penalty. Nobody's. And so he came himself. The son came and he took on flesh, right? And all my stuff, all your stuff, all my sin was put on the son, and he paid for it once and for all that we now can be reconciled to a holy God. And everything changed. My heart is different. I'm a different guy than I used to be. Totally different. You wouldn't recognize me. I'm so different than I was, right? And now he's given me eternity, so one day I will spend eternity with him. I'm so excited. It's cool living down here, and I love living in North Plains. I mean, I was looking out today, beautiful. I'm like, Lord, this is awesome. But it's nothing compared to heaven, nothing compared to heaven. I can imagine what that is going to be like. So that's why the Son was sent. Somebody said it like this, more succinctly. Someone said this, the Son of God became man so that man might become sons of God. Right, that men and women might become sons and daughters of God. That's why he came, to give us that opportunity. So I want to begin this morning by asking this question. In what ways is Jesus Mighty God? Once again, that's what he said. Isaiah said, hey, this child that's going to be born, the son that's going to be given, see, he's going to be given, because Christmas is about gifts, but it's about the greatest gift, the son. And so in what way is Jesus Mighty God? Well, let's look at the definition of Mighty God. In the Hebrew, it's El Gabor. El is really the general term for God, right? El Gabor. Gabor is this, means mighty, it means strong, it means valiant. It's really a military term, and it's a term that would be applied to a proven warrior, a winner, a guy that has been in a lot of battles, and he doesn't lose. That's really what that refers to. And I love that because, I tell you what, I didn't give up that life to serve a God that got second place or got third place. Nothing wrong with second or third place, but when it comes to God, I want the God who wins every time. I want the God who's the mighty God, the guy that's going to call the shots. That's who I'm going to serve. And so I love that. That's what he's saying. That's who he is. He says, yeah, he's going to come and he's cute and everything else, but you got to understand who he is. He's mighty God, the proven one, right? The proven warrior, the hero, we would call him in our vernacular. That's who he is. So all creation, right? All creation worships him. All creation praises him. And when we look at Jesus' life, we begin to see something interesting, that Jesus does the same thing the Father does. Jesus does the same thing that God does. Like, wait a minute, how? I thought only God could do those things. Well, we got to understand, he is God. He just took on flesh, just like you and I. In fact, if there's any doubt, look at what Revelation 1:8 says. So, the book of Revelation is a revelation of who? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, hey, if there's any doubt who I am, I'm about to reveal it to you. Look what he says about himself. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, whatever beginning is to us, he said, I existed before that. Whatever the end is to us, I'll exist even beyond that. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. You look at that term and you see that only applied to God. You see it in the scriptures. It's only applied to God. He says, I was, who is, who was, and who is to come. And if you still don't get it, he just comes out and tells you who he is. What does he call himself? The Almighty. In case you haven't gotten it yet, I'm about to tell you who I am. I am the Almighty. So that's why now you understand why I always had a hard time relating to the baby Jesus. Because in my mind, he was always the Almighty. Right? He was always the Almighty, and he still is the Almighty. He's his right hand at the Father even now. So I'm going to look at five different ways in which the Son is mighty. Right? Five different ways. Here's the first one. The Son is mighty over creation. You understand that he was the architect of creation. He was the builder of creation. He can do with creation what he wants. Moves it, lifts it, moves it aside, whatever he wants to do. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him all things were created. Okay? Not just some. It wasn't like the Father did something, Son did something. No. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. The things that are visible and the things that are invisible. The invisible realm. I firmly believe there's more in the invisible realm than there is in the physical realm. Right? We miss a lot in the physical realm. Well, now I see better. Okay? There's so much that we miss in the physical realm. There's so many things, and yet he's really created the invisible realm as well as the visible realm. He says, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He's really talking about levels of the angelic. He says, all things were created through him and for him. So everything that there is, every level, every authority, everything else, he created everything. So because he created, he's in charge of it. And so I look at it this way. This is the way I talk to the Lord. Lord, I said, if you're the creator, is it then possible that you can still recreate? See, because there's times that I need him to recreate stuff. And you know what the answer to that is? Yes. Remember, because scripture tells us that we're a new creation, right? We're a new creation. That's what that one pastor said. He goes, when I went and I got on my face and I got up, I was different. What happened? He was recreated. He was a new creation. And I love that because we sometimes put these limits on ourselves. Well, you know, I just wasn't raised in the best family. Okay, he can recreate you. Well, I'm just not the smartest. It doesn't matter. That's not a limitation. He can recreate you. I've just made some bad choices. That's not a limitation. He can recreate you. Whatever limitation you want to put on yourself, he can recreate you. So I go and I said, Lord, recreate me. Right? Recreate me. Because sometimes I think, you know, Lord, you didn't have much to start with. You know? You didn't have much to start with. I was in quality clay. Right? But when he touches me, I can become quality clay. Amen? So no limitations. Colossians 1:17, the next verse. And it says, and he is before all things. In him all things consist. And that's huge. He's saying, yeah, everything that's created, I created it. See, I've always existed. So everything that's created came after I did. It says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Or really, in your Bible may say, all things are held together. In fact, Scripture goes on and it talks about all things are held together by his word. Now that's important, and I'll tell you why. He didn't just create it and say, okay, you guys are on your own. But he continues to sustain it. He continues to sustain it, to hold it together. In fact, if you look at some of the recent scientific work that they're doing, like on subatomic particles, one of the things that scientists are trying to figure out is how is this all held together? Who's holding it all together? Who's empowering it? That's what they're trying to find out. This God particle they're talking about. Like we see something. And in fact, I was just looking at the definition of the guy that they're talking, that he's in search of this God particle, him and some other and another physicist, and so it's interesting. He's saying we know there's this energy out there that's kind of energizing. They don't understand. There's something. And I'm like, they're trying to figure out what's energizing this. What's holding it together? It doesn't make sense. Oh my gosh, it's been there for thousands of years. Jesus is the one who holds all things together. You know, I think about things like the sun. You know, we, on a day like today, we're like, oh, Lord, that feels so good. Oh, Lord, right? It feels so good. We enjoy it. And we sometimes forget that what we're enjoying had to travel 93 million miles to get to us. And in the sun, it's amazing. I mean, it's just the energy that is just expanding every day. But I'm thinking, how did it get there? Who took that energy and just... Oh, you know, and that it keeps giving, it keeps giving, it keeps giving. Where did that come from? It's the same one that holds everything together. Same one. The sun. Okay? Because he did it all. It's his creation. He's the architect. He's the builder, and he also sustains it. So he's mighty over creation. So when you go around, you're like, Jesus, you're amazing. I would say, I was accused of showing off. I do. I watch a PBS special, and I see this, you know, they're down, they send this robot, you know, a couple miles down where nobody's at, and I see this, you know, they have a camera, and I see this, like, bright yellow fish. I'm like, what? Down here, a bright yellow fish. I'm like, Lord, you were showing off, right? You were showing off. The second thing, so the sun is mighty over creation, the sun is mighty over disease. You got to understand that. The sun is mighty over disease. I'm going to just give you some summary of Matthew 8 and 9, but you look at the life of Jesus, man, he was healing everywhere, right? Disease didn't stand a chance with him. And you got to understand that, because if you understand what he did and then the authority that he's given us, because he left and he said, hey, you guys, he didn't say you guys are on your own. He said, no, you continue the work that I continue. And part of it is we just don't have faith in him. We don't have faith in what he told us to do. But look in Matthew 8. He goes and he heals the leper. And I love that, I mean, in that day, there's probably nothing worse than leprosy. I mean, your flesh is just falling off. I mean, your flesh is just, I mean, we would say like, ooh, like bubonic plague or something. We're like, whoa. And so the lepers had to, for the most part, stay to themselves, stay out of town, like don't even come into town. We don't want to catch that. Whatever you got, we don't want to catch that. You know, and I think I know myself. I'm thinking, you know, if you called me to come and pray for a leper, I'm like, okay, you stay on that side of the window and I'll stay on this side of the window. Or I'll say, oh, put me in one of these suits, right? You know, with my own breathing apparatus. But not Jesus. See, in his day, no way. Nobody would ever touch a leper. But you know what he does? He touches the leper and prays over him. Boom. He gets healed. He gets healed. But you see, you know what I see? Whatever Jesus touches, he purifies. See? And he's touched you and I. You and I are clean. We're purified. We're not leprous. We sometimes see ourselves that way. Well, you got to understand that if Jesus touched you, you're clean. You're clean. So don't call what he calls clean unclean. Amen? And then the centurion servant, I love this. I love this. Because this centurion man, he was a military man. How many of you have been military or police or something like that, right? Law enforcement, you understand authority. You really do. And this centurion, same thing. He's like, you know, Jesus, my servant is sick. He's at home. Jesus, okay, I'll go over and pray for him. Ah, no, you don't need to do that. Just say the word. He goes, because I'm a man of authority. I told my private to do something. He does it. Doesn't question it. He does it. So I know you just say the word and it'll be done. I mean, Jesus is like, oh my gosh, I wish everybody got this. See, you and I need to get it. See, when my chief says something, that was law. I didn't question it. He's a chief. And I'm not. Right? So he said it. It's a done deal. It's like this. When I would go to federal court and we were there waiting for the judge and we're waiting for the judge and we're waiting for the judge and the judge finally takes the bench. I mean, we've been all waiting there. Everybody's waiting there. And so the judge will take the bench. He'll say something. Oh, you know, I'm sorry, I'm late. But this is what I would tell to the judge. I would say, no, Your Honor, we were here early. Was I kissing up? Yeah, a little bit. But no, I... No, because I understand authority. See, we're there not because of me. We're there because of him. So really, we are early because it doesn't start till he shows up. He's not late. He's not late. We're there because of him. And that's really what the centurion understood. He understood lines of authority, and you and I need to. So you can pray for someone that's not even in the room. And if you believe, you have faith in God, just like the centurion, guess what? God will still heal them. Amen. I love about Peter, Peter's mother-in-law also. So Jesus goes to Peter's house, and his mother-in-law is sick. She's got fever, and so he rebukes the fever, and then she cooks for him, right? I'm like, that's cool, right? He rebukes it, and she starts, you know, getting some huevos rancheros and some tortillas together. I'm like, man, I got to learn how to do that. No wonder you're never sick. Because when she is, I rebuke it. Yeah. Stick to the notes. He's mighty over disease. In Matthew 9, right, he heals the ruler's daughter, right? The synagogue ruler's daughter heals her. The woman with the issue of blood, I mean, this woman has spent all her money on all her doctors. I mean, she didn't have any. And he heals her. And we saw the same thing in, we were in Haiti, and there was this husband and wife, an old couple, and they were sick, both real sick. And so they you know, called us to go over there. So we went with our entourage, and these people were steeped in voodoo big time. And so they'd seen, I think, like 27 voodoo practitioners and spent all their money, nothing. And so with a translator, we're talking to them. And we're like, so you spend all your money trying to get this body healed through all these voodoo practitioners. They're like, yeah, all these voodoo doctors, yeah. And I said, well, why didn't you go to the one who made the body? He's like, never thought about that. I said, we're going to introduce you to him, and he's going to heal you. And so sure enough, the Lord healed both of them. They renounced voodoo. I mean, we stripped everything, you know, amulets, everything. We went top to bottom, their whole house, hauled everything out. They were in church that evening. Amen. I mean, it was amazing, right? It's amazing. But it's the same son that could do that. Jesus can do that even today. So this woman with the issue of blood, she had lost hope. But she thought, man, I've heard that Jesus is still the healer. I think if I just touch his robe, I'll be healed. What faith? What faith? And you and I need to have that, at least that kind of faith too, to believe that God is still the healer. And then the two blind guys, same thing. The Lord heals them. Right? They're like, they're crying out to him. I love this one, the healing of the graveyard demoniac. I mean, that to me is like, wow. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine you get a call? Hey, you know, there's this naked guy running around the graveyard, foaming at the mouth. Could you come and talk to him? You know, could you come and pray for him? Right? Could you imagine? You know, last night I was talking that Pastor Daniel got that call. He'd make sure that I handled it. Yeah. Yeah, we'll send Pastor right now. They know me. I'd take him with me, right? They know me. Let's see some action here. See some action. But you see, sometimes we think, we think, wow, that I don't want to get involved because that's kind of messy. Well, I'm thinking a naked demoniac running in the graveyard is kind of messy. But Jesus wasn't afraid of messiness. So in your life, you might be called into a situation you think, man, this is kind of messy. This is kind of messy. I've been called into a place where there's marriage problems. And I mean, they're saying stuff to one another that they should never say that. Never. Right? And especially, I remember one time the Holy Spirit says, ask them when this thing that they're, and they're like throwing some terrible stuff back and forth. The Holy Spirit said, ask them when what they're arguing about happened. So I'm like, that's kind of a weird thing. So I said, when did this happen? Because I swear it must have happened last week because, man, they're going for it. It had happened 18 years prior. So you know what I did? I smacked them both. What? This happened 18 years ago and you're still going at it like this? See, sometimes ministry gets a little messy, but it's okay. Jesus wasn't afraid of that, neither should we. Amen? We'll just go there and we be the light, right? We bring peace to, and that's what happened. God brought peace, finally. God brought forgiveness. What wasn't forgivable for 18 years, finally there's forgiveness. Amen? God is that good. So the Son is mighty over creation. The Son is mighty over disease. The third thing is the Son is mighty over death. The Son has power over life and death. Someone doesn't check out until the Father and the Son give permission. Look in John 5:21. John 5:21. This is Jesus talking. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so. See, we attribute that to the Father. Well, yeah, we know God can do that. But he says, even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. It's a prerogative of the Son too. Because the Son is God, no less. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, no less. They're one. In fact, in John 11, remember Jesus goes and he goes to the grave of his friend Lazarus. And Lazarus had been in the grave how long? 4 days. 4 days. Why 4 days? You know why? So that we know he's good and dead. That's what I call it. 4 days, good and dead. No question. See, sometimes we think, well, was he really dead? You know, did his, maybe did he slow down his breathing? You know, we're such skeptics. So Jesus knew that you and I would be skeptical. 4 days. In fact, they're saying, don't roll the stone. It's going to stink. We call that stinking dead, right? I mean, he was dead. dead. See, Jesus could have gotten there sooner, but he didn't. See, that the Father would get glorified. So he brings him back to life. We've seen the Father do that. So if you haven't been dead for 4 days, then there's still hope. And if you've been dead for 4 days, there's still hope. Amen? Jesus even talked this way. He says, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to raise it up. He says, that's how powerful the Son is. He's got power over death. And sure enough, on the third day, he was raised from the dead. You know, I think about my dad. My dad, he was not doing good, and so all the doctor said, you know, get everybody here, right? So all the sons, we flew in there. I hadn't been a believer. I don't know how long. Well, I'd been a believer for a while, but so we flew in, and like I said, it didn't look good, and so I just walk in the hallways, just trying to muster up some faith. You know, I'm trying to believe, you know, for dad. Because my dad wasn't a believer at the time. And so I prayed. I said, you know, Lord, give him 10 years. Or give him 10 years that he might come to know you during that time period. Because I wanted my dad to go to hell. And you won't guess how long dad lived after that. 10 years. And in fact, he gave his life to the Lord at the very end of those 10 years. But my dad, he's a funny man. My dad, you'd love my dad. My dad says to me, son, why didn't you ask for 20 years? It was a good question, right? Good question. So I said, Dad, because I only had faith for 10. That's all I had. Lord, I'll take 10 years. You know, but now I've got more faith. So if it's you, I'm going to ask for 20, right? I'm going to ask for 20. Yeah, I walk in greater level of faith now. So the Son is mighty over death. The fourth thing, The Son is mighty over nature, right? Not only over creation, not over disease, not only over death, but over nature. Look at Matthew 8, beginning with verse 23. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And so this is the Sea of Galilee. We were just there a few weeks ago. And it's going to talk about the storm. I tell you, the winds can just, I mean, because it's almost like a wind tunnel. I mean, the winds can come down like you wouldn't believe. Sort of like the gorge, except it can get worse even then. Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea. So we're talking, it's storming. So that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him and said, Lord, save us. See, once again, you got to understand the rest of the story. These guys are seasoned fishermen. I mean, they're not like us. Oh, you know, they got on the boat a little, you know. No, they're seasoned fishermen. So this storm was freaking them out. And when I look at the story, I'm thinking, wait a minute. Everybody is in turmoil. They're freaking out, but Jesus is at peace. But you know, that's the way it is in our life. We tend to freak out, but Jesus never freaks out. There's never been anything that I've gone through that Jesus says, oh my gosh, angels, I don't know about this one. He never does that. He never does that. I mean, I remember probably one of the worst times that I was in turmoil, and I've told you the story before. But I mean, I was just going through some stuff, and so I threw me on the ground. I literally threw myself on the ground. Melodramatic, just threw myself in there, and I'm like, Lord, I'm not going to live like this. Take me now. Take me now. I don't know if you've ever been that bad. Take me now. And I meant it. But you know what the Lord said to me? Get up. Get up. You know, Pam sometimes accuses me of being melodramatic, but God knows me. He says, get up. Right? See, same thing. These disciples, they're freaking out. And they're like, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Lord's like, man, you've been with me, and you still don't have faith in me. See, I think sometimes he can make the same accusation to us. Hey, come on, guys. Haven't I proven myself to you time and time again? Have a level of faith at least. Believe me. Believe what I've said. Believe what I've done. And he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled. Listen what they say. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the seas obey him? Well, you know who he is? He's God himself, right? He's God himself. He's divine. He's the one that created nature, and so he can control nature. He can control nature. You know, we see him time and time again. He walks on water. In fact, calls Peter to walk on water. Time and time again, when he deals with nature, people are like, oh my gosh, who is this guy? Or they'll say, truly, he is the Son of God. They just marvel. They have an inclination as to who he is. And then the fifth thing that I want to, the last one for this morning is this. The Son not only is mighty over creation, over disease, over death, over nature, but he's mighty over darkness. See, Jesus, when he rebuked the enemy, tell you what, the enemy fled. I mean, the authority that he had when he rebuked darkness, darkness fled. It wasn't even a fight. And we see that in Luke, in the book of Jude, if you want an easy book to read because it's only one chapter, read the book of Jude. But there's an interesting story in there where it talks about Michael and the archangel. Michael the archangel is fighting with the enemy over the body of Moses. But I love what Michael does. He says this, the Lord rebuke you. He said, I'm not even going to try to rebuke you in my authority or nothing like that. I'm going to the Son himself. And he says, the Lord rebuke you. And I've done that before, right? The Lord rebuke you. And so you see that anytime Jesus had confrontation with darkness, right, with the enemy lost. In fact, demons freaked out around him, like, whoa, here comes Jesus. Listen, they knew who he was. They knew who he was. In many ways, even more than his own people, his own followers. Psalms 68:1 talks about, it's kind of interesting, it talks about really how the enemy reacts, you know, in the presence of the Lord. It says his enemies flee. So I think, well, what picture? Why does somebody flee? Why would somebody flee? Because they're scared? Because they're getting the tar beat out of themselves. It's retreat. Retreat! It's Jesus! And he still does the same thing even now. Remember when we were going to go, the first time I went to Mexico on a mission trip, we took this youth group with us, and we thought, you know, we're going to get them ready for we went to Mexico City, we're going to get them ready for doing some street evangelism. So we thought, what better place to take them than downtown Portland? So we took them to Pioneer Codara Square. If you want crazies, there, that's where they're at. So we took them over there. And so we get there, and we're like a block away from going on to Pioneer Codara Square. And so we got in a circle, and we prayed. These are young people that we're with, and we prayed, Lord, let us minister with impunity. Will you move the enemy out of the way? And that was a pretty bold prayer, right? And so we get to the Max, and the Max is coming. So me and this other guy, we kind of sprint across, you know, to beat the train. Not a smart thing to do. So we go across, and the rest of the group stays here. And in Pioneer Courthouse Square, there's like the top level and then the bottom level, right? So we're at the top level, which would be called probably the southwest corner. So we get up there, and like I said, we didn't announce, or it wasn't posters, or we just go up there. And we see this guy at the bottom level, and he's coming. And when he gets to the middle, he looks at us, and he starts manifesting a demon, just going crazy. He just totally lost it, and then he takes off running from us, couldn't get away. It's like, what was that all about? Exactly what we've just been reading. The sun has power over darkness. Well, where does the sun reside? He resides in you and us. You and I, right? You and I. We forget that sometimes. Forget sometimes. I want to close with this. Steve, will you come up? I want to close with this. Jesus is mighty God. Mighty God. So what do you need from him in this season right now? Do you need his peace? He'll give you the peace. Do you need his strength? Maybe you need strength to defeat the thing that's coming against you right now. Maybe forgiveness. Maybe you've held something for 18 years that you today, you need that done away with. He'll do that. Maybe you need healing. The doctors maybe have said, might as well call the whole family together because it doesn't look good. So today maybe you need healing. In this season, the Lord's going to give it to you. Amen. Everybody up. Let's work.